Okay, welcome again, church, as we open up the Word of God. And today, as we continue on in John chapter 5, verses 23 to 30 today, we continue on together following the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as He explains to us the nature of the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Spirit, laboring together to restore Sabbath rest to the people of God, even to the creation itself. But we've moved on. Christ has moved on in His conversation with the Pharisees. You see, the Sabbath is not all that God is at work restoring in this world. Today, He will be looking at us, for us, at the work of the Father and Son in regards to the restoration of justice. The restoration of justice. Justice is the doing of righteousness, the treating of people according to righteousness, and no other standard. Justice looks like a rich person and a poor person being treated only on the basis of their behavior or lack of it. Justice cannot take into account money, power, race, gender, or any other measure. Justice is the treating of people according to righteousness. The Father and the Son are at work restoring justice to the world. Why? Well, since Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, sin has ruined all things, including justice. In the first chapter where humanity has been affected by sin, which is Genesis 4, the very first man to commit murder, Cain, murders his brother Abel. And when Cain attempts to deceive God about what has happened, God thunders to Cain in Genesis 4:10. "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What is that blood crying out to the Lord God? For justice. A horrific injustice has occurred. And God hears the cry for justice. And is that it? Would you listen to as I read Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11? "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?'" The sweep of Scripture from Genesis to the winding up of history when the Lord Jesus Christ returns is a story of injustice perpetrated against the weak and the defenseless of this world. And it's the work of God in Jesus Christ through which justice is to be re-established in this world. There is a hunger, if you've been following the news at all, for justice in a fresh way today. We even have a new term, the social justice warrior. But they are every bit as unjust as that which they seek to oppose. Black Lives Matter, protesting against racial injustice, have burned down and robbed innocent small businesses. They have even killed and shot black people who stood against their violence. In seeking justice, they are prepared to treat other people unjustly. Today, in our scripture, we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, reveal that all judgment has been given to Him by the Father. Now, judges uphold and deliver justice. So, we see that the work of the Father and the intent of the Father, Son, and Spirit includes the re-establishment of justice in a creation ruined, racked, and marred by injustice. So before we pray, I just want to say, I know you, many of you, well. Many of you have suffered real injustice at the hands of evil. You have suffered abuse from those who believe themselves who have gotten away with it. But the day is coming when your cry for justice will be satisfied, when the Lord Christ reigns. That's what we're going to read in John 5, 24 to 30, and then we'll pray together. I'll read. The words of the Lord. "Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as your people. Father, we come to you, Lord, today and encountering Jesus in your word. And Father, we hunger for both justice, because we see the shape of things around us. And Lord, we simultaneously hunger for mercy, because we know who we are. Lord, we thank you for Christ, in which justice and mercy reign. That justice is not denied, but rather upheld, and yet we, the guilty, are set free. Lord, we thank you that only you could do such a thing, and that you have done such a thing. Lord, would we be encouraged today to stand clean before you, to put all guilt aside, to leave the voice of condemnation outside. We thank you that these things are true for us in Christ Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. In our passage today, the Lord Christ begins with the words, "Truly I tell you," these are words used by Lord Jesus always to signify that that which follows is of extreme importance to his audience. Now, we understand that all the words of Jesus Christ are important, absolutely. Across the entire history of this world, no words have been studied more, no words have transformed more lives than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, when Jesus begins with, "Truly I tell you," or "Verily, verily," or words to that effect in your translation, he is signifying that that which he follows is of central importance to his audience. "Truly I tell you," says the Lord Jesus Christ, "this matters to you. What I'm about to tell you is of central importance to you." Well, to who? Who is his audience who he says, "Truly I tell you," to hear? What is it about these men who need to hear this message? Well, they are the priests of Israel, the men furious with the Lord Christ for breaking their petty rules. We saw last week that the Lord Jesus, in his conversation with these priests, is undergoing a kind of informal legal proceeding. Verse 17 describes Jesus as responding to them, and this was a term for making a legal defense. The Apostle John has recorded this event for us to understand this conversation is a legal trial for Jesus Christ. How is this so? Ezekiel 44:24 says, "In a dispute, they," referring to the priests, "will officiate as judges and decide the case according to my ordinances. They are to observe my laws and statutes regarding all my appointed festivals and keep my Sabbath holy." Jesus Christ is talking to those in Israel who has been appointed by God to act as judges of Israel to protect and uphold the cause of God's justice. The audience for Jesus' words today is the humanity that seeks to put the Lord Jesus, God himself, on trial for his actions. "Truly, I tell you," says the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who want to put him on trial, "I have something to say to you." Now, who could that be? I don't know how many times I've shared the gospel, both in Brisbane, where I come from, and over the counter at Warn Again, to people who say, "I couldn't believe in a God who doesn't support my view about X, Y, Z, dot, dot, dot." Essentially saying that God is answerable to their view of what is right and wrong, and not that they are answerable to God for what is right and wrong. Putting God on trial. If you want to see what this looks like, just last week, a spokesman for the government of Victoria claimed that the words of Jesus Christ regarding sexual ethics were insidious and evil. That's a quote. And that they should not and could not legally be shared or prayed with the vulnerable public. This from a government that has financed men and women behind the safe school programs, men and women who recently authored a paper describing sexual relationships between adult and children as not always harmful and can be potentially mutually beneficial. And they sit on judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we begin here. When we abandon the justice of God and seek it in the hearts of our fellow men and women, we don't find justice, we find corruption. We need the judge. Everything that follows in our passage is Jesus calling us back to the hope we find when God and His Word defines our lives rather than the corruption that occurs when we play God and try and define His. But, interestingly, Christ, God, in His mercy, begins with what is essentially the gospel. And praise be to the Lord, because there is no hope without it, as He brings us back to the throne of judgment, where justice will be upheld. He begins with the gospel. Verse 24, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Spoken to the corrupt judges of Israel. These are men who will intentionally seek and find people to lie about the Lord Jesus at his trial at the end of the gospel. They will soon be revealed as corrupt in their conduct and in their soul. And yet Christ offers to them, as he stands in their midst, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Speaking to corrupt men, Jesus reveals they can escape judgment. Now, how can this be and still be called justice? The constant testimony of the Old Testament is God is a God of justice and God loves justice. I remember when I studied in Sydney at the Baptist College, I had 2 years there, a fellow student sitting there down trying to explain everything that I had wrong about the Bible. And he told me that God could do anything and he could just choose to ignore sin if he wanted to. He had no need of Christ dying on a cross. God can merely ignore sins when people believe in God. That's not the gospel. That's not our confession. Joshua 24:19 says, he is a jealous God. Listen, he will not forgive your transgressions and sins. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But here he goes. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. How do we tie that together? Well, we begin by saying nobody is saved from God's judgment because in his mercy he looks the other way or doesn't notice or allow the definitions of sin to be changed. Jesus tells us that we can avoid God's judgment by hearing and believing that the Lord Jesus has come willingly under judgment for you on your behalf. See, the heart of the gospel isn't that justice has been denied. The heart of the gospel says that justice has been upheld, but the punishment has been paid by the judge. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are celebrating and talking here about the doctrine of imputation, where all your sin that cannot be forgiven has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who accepted the punishment and the justice that sin deserved. And then you received his record of perfect righteousness, and justice must declare you not guilty. You are declared not guilty because it would be unjust for the Lord God to punish you for sin that has already been punished on the cross of Jesus Christ. Justice is upheld, forgiveness is upheld, mercy is upheld, but only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else must deny justice or deny mercy only in the plan of God from before the foundation of the world upholds God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness, and the justice that we long for. What is the outcome? What does that mean for us now? Romans 8, 33 to 35. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer is no. Nothing. There's a word you may not ever have applied to yourself that I have not applied to myself until like 8 o'clock last night when I read this. Inaccusable. Inaccusable. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? And the answer is no. That means you are not accusable of anything in the eyes of the Lord when it comes to being saved. God's justice is satisfied. Now listen, I've had a number of conversations around this recently, and I want you to hear me, brothers and sisters, and apply the gospel and swim in the joy of the gospel. If it is unjust of God, if it would be unjust of God to demand payment for your sins when that payment has been satisfied, how can you demand it of others? And here's where it really cuts. How can you demand it of yourself? If God is not able to accuse you because of the cross of Christ, why do you accuse yourself? My brother, as I've shared with a number of people, came to faith in a drug overdose, 3 days in his own filth. And he could not get past his history and his life, his constant battle with alcohol. Until someone stood before him, took him to Acts 11 and said, "Sam, look at these words. Do not call unclean what the Lord has called clean. Do not call yourself unclean when you are in Christ." Yes, we are talking about justice today, but we are talking about justice satisfied to give you life. It's the free gift of Christ. Now, the Spirit will bring conviction upon you that you need to stop sinning, yes. But He will not bring condemnation on you. Do not bring condemnation on yourself. Do not bring condemnation on your brother and sister in Christ. And do not bring condemnation on this world. We do not judge the world, He does. Jesus declares to those who will falsely accuse Him and will kill Him, "Believe in Me, hear My words, and pass from judgment into life." We must always start with the gospel. Jesus judges the nations, yes. But that judgment that is coming has already occurred for you. And you are not guilty because of Christ. Jesus is the one who judges. He continues, He is the one who gives life. Verses 25 to 29. "Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here. Now here. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, so also has granted to the Son to have life in Himself, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Again, he says, truly I tell you. What does that mean? This is of central importance. The hour is here when the dead will hear my voice, and those who are dead and hear my voice will hear my voice. There is a time to come, if we look in our scripture, when the dead the time has come, says Jesus Christ, if we get those verses back up, when the dead are hearing, but those in the grave will hear. Interesting, right? Do we assume that the dead and those in the grave are the same? Because they're not. Because the dead are hearing and are coming to life, but the hearing of those in the grave is a future occurrence. So the shocking thing to this world is that the dead that we're referring to here are the living who have not yet received Jesus Christ and are in fact spiritually dead. Apostle Paul describes for us the spiritual condition of those outside of Christ like this, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. The world walks in death. And brothers and sisters, just as an aside, when we envy that which is called the lifestyle of the rich and famous, we are in fact envying not a lifestyle, but a style of death. The dead, as we once were, until we heard the voice of Jesus Christ. And his voice has the power to bring life. Jesus speaks clearly into this. I have life, and I have life in abundance. I have everything that God the Father has. And yes, even though I'm amongst you as a man, I am fully God. And I have the capacity to give life to the physically dead. Yes, we're going to see that with Lazarus in John 11. But more importantly, says Christ, I can give life to the spiritually dead. God, Jesus, the very fountain of life. As God, he is the most alive being there is. Try to get our heads around. Like I said last week, we can't understand the infinite of God. But we can understand enough. Let's try and understand something. No one and nothing created God. He has always existed. I can't comprehend that. He does not need to be created. He does not need to be sustained. He is within himself, self-creating, self-sustaining. God is not dependent on anything. Nothing can diminish him. He is perfect in his self-sustaining life, in his completeness. We see this in his name, where he describes himself as Yahweh, which means, I will be what I will be, or I am what I am. Right? Entirely self-sustaining and alive. And he stands before the spiritually dead in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and he says, I am the one who is most truly alive. I have the ability, I have the power to give you life. John in 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is about himself. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. We are not the people who lust after a better style of death as seen on TV. Even the best-intentioned leaders in this world can only delay death. The violence being done to our society at the moment is only done in the name of delaying death. It cannot produce life. And when we hear the words of Christ, when you open up your Bible and you hear the unction of the Holy Spirit, you are encountering the one who can give you life and who longs and loves to give it to his people in abundance. If you are amazed at this, says the Lord Jesus in verse 28, get ready for this. This don't be amazed is like pointing back. He said, oh, this is amazing. Well, let's hear what's about to come. And he says, a time is coming when all who are physically dead will be summoned by the power of the voice of the Lord Jesus to stand before him to be judged. Think of the implications of that. Think of that horrific boss, the corrupt military regimes, abusive parents, all those who somehow felt that they had got to the finish line and died without facing justice for their actions. Jesus Christ says, no, you are very wrong. He will summon you out of the grave and you will face the Lord Jesus, who has received the right from God the Father to judge you. Yes, we have passed under judgment when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not escape his justice. He can give life because he is the Son of God. He will judge the living and the dead because he is the Son of Man. Did you notice in our passage, he goes, I am the Son of God, in whom all life is found. I am the Son of Man who will judge. Why is that important? Well, God, as God, Jesus, has faced every temptation we face. He has suffered rejection beyond what we suffer. He was tempted by Satan beyond anything we have been tempted by. He has received injustice beyond any we have received, and yet he never sinned. When humanity is assembled before the throne of Christ, no one will have an excuse for their sin. No one. Perfect justice will be delivered, and we are to understand from the Bible this condemnation from God for those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus should be terrifying. Justice will be delivered perfectly. But as we will study this week in Galatians 5, verse 5, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his work on their behalf can look forward to this judgment with, it says in Galatians, eagerness. We can look forward to this with eagerness. Such is the confidence we have that Jesus has paid our debt in full. Such is our confidence that Jesus will give us the fullness of life for eternity. Such is the confidence that what is terrifying to those outside of Christ is anticipated by those inside of Christ with eagerness. Why? Because justice will be re-established. No more will evil plunder the weak. No more will power be abused. We'll have the perfect, righteous King living in perfect peace and rest with each other for eternity. And we anticipate and we are eager to live under the authority of Jesus Christ and the glory and the joy this brings. In our last verse, verse 30, Jesus confirms for us again, in all of this, in the granting of life to those who were corrupt and dead in their sins, and in the judgment of those who refused him, justice is not denied, justice is upheld. He will uphold justice. Those who have not trusted in Christ will not face a miscarriage of justice. It will be righteous. Those who have set themselves up as judges of this world, who describe abortion as good and Jesus as evil, will stand before the throne of God to give an account. Though we look at the direction of our culture and we cry out with those in Revelation 6 who are crying out for justice in this world, brothers and sisters, be confident it will be served. God is at work bringing aborted babies into eternal life and giving them the true life. He's at work for those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to free you from all condemnation by his death and resurrection, and by him sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now interceding for us. God is at work, upholding justice, displaying his mercy and his forgiveness for generations. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, do you long to live in a world of justice and mercy? If that is the cry of your heart, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find neither anywhere else, let alone together. Please come and pray. I would love to pray with you if you are exploring the things of God and how it might be that you place your faith and trust and pass under the judgment that is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us a glimpse into things of an eternal nature. And Lord, we see again freshly with spiritual eyes what matters. And Father, we want to rejoice and embrace in the gospel, and we know that the powers of this world and the powers of the demonic love to bring condemnation upon God's elect, God's people. Would it be, Father, that we rest in your gospel and deny these things, knowing that yes, we have been guilty, but the debt has been paid in full. It has been erased. It is as far from the east as is the west. Father, I pray for us as a body of people that we rest in this gospel, that we rest entirely in the work and person and love of Jesus Christ, that we look forward to that day when he calls us out of the grave and rejoices over us as his children. Lord, would it be that with fresh eyes we look at those around us who have rejected his gospel, who attempt to sit in judgment on God himself? Would it be that you would grant them life, that you would speak life into them, that they would hear your words and believe? We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.